The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
I believe that it's going to be Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit that will finally heal this racial divide in our lives, in our city, and in the world.
Religion has always offered a check on state power. That's why totalitarian movements have always hated churches, because they can't control their messages.
What God the Holy Spirit gave on the day of Pentecost is not somebody to be able to say, should have bought a Hyundai, could have bought a Kia. You know, that's not tongues. That's a string of nonsensical syllable salad.
Dying man's consolation is nothing in himself, but everything in Jesus. Jesus has won the victory over death. Jesus forgives sins.
Homeschooling moms listen to Issues Etc. while doing the laundry.
Well, everybody agrees that the decision made by the U.S. Supreme Court was a big decision. The difference is whether you think it's a big good decision or a big bad decision. The polls say that Americans at about 70% think it was a good decision. Then there are the remaining 30% who say it's a bad decision. Just how bad is yet to be determined. Even Justice Gorsuch, who wrote for the majority, said, we still have to make a lot of other decisions related to this, and those court cases will find their way up to us. How has the media covered the decision on the Civil Rights Act and LGBTQ discrimination? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about media coverage of the Supreme Court's decision regarding the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and LGBTQ discrimination. After that, our series, The Words of Scripture, continues. The word today will be gentleness with Pastor Will Whedon. Then Nina Shea joins us. She's an international human rights lawyer and senior fellow for the Hudson Institute. We'll talk about a recent executive order on international religious freedom. Joining us for media coverage of the Supreme Court's ruling on the Civil Rights Act of 1964, Terry Mattingly, senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
Well, from my perspective, I know that this is bad news. Is there a way that it might not be so bad?
Well, with all things that have to do with church-state law, it's incredibly complicated, but let's go ahead and get one thing out of the way up front. For decades now, people have been saying the court has not decided if sexual orientation equals race. We've been saying that for a long time. The court has not decided this. The court has not decided this. The court has now decided that, which means this doesn't automatically wipe out a lot of other Supreme Court decisions concerning religious expression, religious doctrine, schools, or whatever, but it certainly complicates them because we now have an actual ruling in which, right in the heart of civil rights law, we now have a statement that this word sex that existed in Title VII, that is now the same as orientation and also gender. And that's gender as defined by the individual person. If they're going to define it some other ways, and I know some people are reading it to say that the full transgender definition, where you basically it's totally up to you and it can change from day to day, that the court didn't totally affirm that. I'm having trouble seeing that right now myself, but I know there are some who believe it. But in terms of good news and bad news, here's the bad news for listeners. In the world of secular hiring, There is no question that this is now the law. Basically, one of the biggest things going up to this next election was going to be Joe Biden's endorsement of the Equality Act, which was going to, in legislative form, put a lot of protections for LGBTQ people in the workplace, going to make it all in law. And once you've done the workplace, you affect a lot of other secular venues similar to the workplace. Well, as many critics have now said, the Equality Act is no longer needed. The U.S. Supreme Court passed, and even though it's not a legislature, that's in effect what happened, just passed a very strong version of the Equality Act. So if you own a business, this is now saying that LGBTQ, including trans, is now a defended human condition equal to race and equal to male versus female. In other words, if you were going to discriminate against women, that now includes trans women. This is the same as saying you're going to discriminate on the basis of race. So if you own a business, you should be calling your lawyer up right now and saying, how does this affect me? What do I need to put in place? Now, some people think we could get a religious exemption that is applied to, say, businesses with under 15 people. We could have sort of a semi-Hobby Lobby exemption or something like that. I don't know. Some people would say this hasn't settled the issue of government-coerced expression, like in the flower shop, the cake shop case, you know, and similar ones like that, where maybe this didn't settle being able to force people with religious doctrinal issues from having to bake artistic cakes of a certain kind. All of this is going to come up again. But remember, whenever those cases are being argued, sex now equals race. And you're trying to, I'm trying to imagine the court offering in the secular world of employment, ownership, etc., businesses, I'm trying to imagine what would it take for the Supreme Court to write an exemption that would say you are no longer required to consider for equal employment African Americans or Latinos or Asians or Jews. Can you imagine that exemption?
No.
So, I mean, in the world of business, this is really serious. Let me just show you, tell you about another way that this is going to affect everyone around us. And Missouri Synod Lutherans are very much into the world of Christian schools. But let's stop and think public schools. I live in East Tennessee. This is a pretty culturally conservative area. I cannot see any way out of this ruling that public schools in East Tennessee can now make any distinctions whatsoever in the classroom, in restrooms, in showers, in hiring. I can't see how they could make any sort of sexual claim about identity. So think about the impact that will have on public schools. Let me give you a flashback. Years ago, during the George W. Bush versus Al Gore campaign, I was talking with a longtime source who was kind of close to the Clinton-Gore, let's just say the Clinton-Gore world. He did not work for them, but he worked for an organization with very close ties to the world of liberal and moderate Baptist life. And before things, as the election was coming up, there was a case before the court. I forget which one it was, but I was told that the Democrats were extremely worried that there was going to be some kind of ruling establishing sexual orientation as equal to race. And what they were worried about was the incredible fallout this was going to have for public education in America. Well, if you are a secular public educator right now, on top of coronavirus, and on top of the fact that a lot of people out there have said, maybe I can handle this homeschooling thing. Maybe that's a good option for my family. And as you know, if there was even a 10 to 20% increase in homeschooling in America, it would have a major impact on public schools. You're that administrator, and now you literally are going to face the issue of what do you do with a transitioning fifth grader? What do you do with athletic teams? Which brings up a real interesting point here. Did the Supreme Court essentially just kill female athletics in America, or at least make it an incredibly complicated situation? You may be aware of the fact that a lot of people, including lesbian activists and stuff, have been protesting the presence of biological males in female sports. What do you think is going to happen in high school women's basketball the first time you have, you know, a 6'4", 6'5" biological male starting at center for a female basketball team? I'm sure you've seen stories on the number of track records that have already been broken. Wrestling. What do you do with wrestling? What do you do with women's lacrosse? What do you do with these sports now? The Supreme Court just said you cannot discriminate on the basis of sex. And once again, if they're going to write some sort of exemption here, they have to come up with a way to write an exemption for that that would be apply equally to race. It's really interesting and powerful stuff. I would think that if you run Christian schools right now, you're not only thinking about how to defend your own school, you're not only watching now to see what happens in ministerial exception cases that come before the court now, and I understand there's a couple of things coming up in the next couple of weeks where we could have another shoe drop, only this time it could be cases that offer incredible opportunities to defend the concept of religious exemptions in doctrinally defined schools and organizations. Well, we got a lot of Christian schools out there, independent evangelical schools and things like that, that have no idea what denomination they're in. They have no set doctrinal statement. How are they going to fare under that? I feel like I'm rambling now. Let me pause and ask you, did I answer your basic question there?
Yes, you did. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about media coverage of the Supreme Court's ruling on the Civil Rights Act and LGBTQ discrimination. How is the media covering this particular angle, the impact not only on churches and religious organizations and schools, but on religious employers? We'll be right back. You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
Ad Crucem is home to numerous artists dedicated to producing high-quality Christian products. From Edriel Haas's paintings of biblical narratives, to Kelly Clage's Lutheran-themed jewelry, to Scapegoat Studios' liturgical banners, we strive to embody St. Paul's statement, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Whether you're a part-time hobbyist or a full-time creator, Ad Crucem is interested in supporting your Christ-focused products. Please contact info@adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about media coverage of the Supreme Court's ruling on the Civil Rights Act and LGBTQ discrimination. Terry Mattingly is our guest, senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. So, Terry, it's only been a couple days, but how so far are the major media outlets covering this angle that we were discussing before the break when it comes to religious exemptions or future court cases on that, and in particular, religious employers?
Well, they're really happy about the decision, to say the least. In fact, anyone who read the main news stories about the court decision would even, I think, be able to describe them as celebratory. If you read the Associated Press coverage, which is what most Americans see in their newspapers, I stressed this in my piece the other day for Get Religion, you basically didn't hear any of the religious content with the exception of like one sentence and maybe two if you kind of read into it what they might have been talking about. The rights of religious employers, no thought to that at all. Now, in two key places, as in the Washington Post and the New York Times, they assigned religion desk personnel to write a sidebar, as we would call it. You have the main piece and you have the sidebar. Wrote separate pieces about how religious groups were responding to the decision. Now, that got you into all kinds of things, but they focused primarily on the kind of what next issue of how will this affect religious schools? How will this affect religious expression? Is it even possible this could have something to do with churches outside of actual worship services? They got into kind of the future of this thing. I'd have to say the impact on employers who are religious believers and are in traditional religious faiths, that's definitely an uncovered area at this point, or one that needs to be covered more. I'd also like to point out that they continue to see this as kind of there are people who are for this, meaning the sexual revolution, LGBTQ rights, and there are people who are for religious liberty. And they're not getting the whole picture, which is there is a middle here. There are people in American life right now who are pro-gay marriage, pro this Supreme Court decision in some ways, pro a lot of these sorts of changes, pro-sexual revolution. I'm having trouble expressing myself on that point right now. They're for that. But they remain liberals in terms of how to interpret the First Amendment's clause on free exercise of religion. One of the people who's being quoted in a lot of the stories and in my column, which just went out this morning right now, is Douglas Laycock of the University of Virginia. And he is one of the most prominent church-state lawyers in America right now. And he is pro-gay marriage, but he's also very pro-religious liberty. In fact, he was the attorney of record arguing before the U.S. Supreme Court for the Hosanna-Tabor Lutheran Church and School case, which right now is, if you were a sharp-minded journalist right now, you'd be saying, okay, Hosanna-Tabor, that was just a couple of years ago, strong ministerial exemption written into that. And what was the vote in that Supreme Court case? Todd, checking here on current events, do you remember the vote on Hosanna Tabor?
I certainly do. It was 9-0.
9-0. That comes really close to being a super precedent. How did they overturn Hosanna Tabor? I don't see them doing it. This is why some people would say too optimistic religious liberty conservative David French. French believes that what we're seeing now is the first half of a judicial move. And right up front, I heard people speculating that Chief Justice Roberts voted with the left on this case so that he would retain the right as Chief Justice to assign who got to write the majority opinion. By assigning Gorsuch, Gorsuch wrote into this opinion, in addition to the sex redefinition or whatever, he wrote in, don't forget the court has done the following things to protect religious exemptions. Now, he said, how will we apply those in the future? We'll have to see based on the individual cases. Well, some people think that what we're about to get, and I base this my column this week on it, we're about to get the Utah Compromise, the legislation that passed out in the state of Utah that was negotiated between gay rights groups and political figures, many with strong ties to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And what they did is they passed a body of legislation that basically addressed the issue of discrimination against, you know, gays and lesbians and trans workers. They addressed that. They addressed housing discrimination and several other things. I don't remember specifically what it said about religious business owners, but it was good enough to be endorsed by the major gay rights groups in the state of Utah. Then the same piece of legislation, package of legislation, also explicitly exempted religious groups, doctrinally defined organizations, etc. They did both at the same time. When I was exchanging emails with Douglas Laycock, writing the column that I put out this morning, he said, we don't know what the court will do. But always remember, courts can only decide the case that's sitting directly in front of them. Even though some people are saying that this was legislation, I would be in that group, this court decision. They couldn't address the exemption things yet. David French, in a very important piece at the Dispatch, where he now writes, he has cited a number of cases coming up very quickly. Things that may have, you know, are already at the court, have already been accepted for the court to look at them. He thinks we could get the second half of this compromise as soon as a matter of weeks or months. My column includes this quote. Unless I'm reading the tea leaves wrong, and I could be, SCOTUS will likely expand the reach of the ministerial exemption. That's the key phrase from Hosanna Tabor Lutheran. Allowing religious institutions to functionally define which employees are exempt from non-discrimination law. A year from now, the jurisprudence could look largely like this. Secular employers are fully subject to each element of Title VII, while religious employers enjoy a broad ministerial exemption and a more robust free exercise clause. Now, when he says religious employers, I believe he's referring to doctrinally defined religious organizations, parachurch, ministries, etc. Oh, so much to think about. Think about your local gym. Should there be a Missouri Synod Lutheran gym in major schools right now? I mean, in major cities and communities? Are we going to see ministries that provide wedding services such as flowers, food, photography, etc.? Your one-stop Missouri Synod Lutheran or Catholic nonprofit ministry that helps you do your wedding, is that going to be one of the things we see now? I don't know, but I know that we're not done yet But if the Utah Compromise situation is coming, we've now seen the first half of it. We now just have to say, well, what did these swing vote Republicans plan to do next?
Terry, it sounds like you're almost envisioning Rod Dreher's next book, Benedict Option 2, wherein the Supreme Court kind of forces religious people to take that option.
Well, yeah, and in a way, this could be a classic good news, bad news situation. It's clearly going to be a bad news in terms of things like trying to get into elite, independent, liberal law schools, medical schools. There's going to be a whole lot of negative here. But at the same time, if Christians are being driven out of the public schools and some other institutions, this could make a case for strong Christian education that applies under the second half of a Utah Compromise. This could put more parents saying, well, gosh, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I can't live with what's happening in our public schools. I need to send my children to that really conservative Catholic school, to that Eastern Orthodox school, to that Missouri Synod Lutheran school. Or how about this? How about that classical school that's being operated by Orthodox Lutherans and Catholics and has a strong doctrinal statement and knows exactly who it is and fits under the second half of a Utah Compromise? There's the bigger picture from Rod's perspective is the impact of all this on industry, on the whole world of digital commerce, on the whole world of Google and Facebook, and major corporations across America are now going to be just gung-ho on this. It's a nightmare for anyone who thinks they're going to try to apply for positions in medicine or in scientific research or at state school faculties or elite private school faculties like Harvard and Yale. You think you're not going to be asked about these things now as a part of the hiring process? Do you feel you could be neutral in this? We notice that you're a graduate of this Christian college. Are you going to be able to administer the law of the United States on these issues? Just the other day in the coffee shop, you told someone that you'd love for them to meet your wife. How are you defining wife? Was that hate speech? Were you trying to trigger them? The workplace, as if it could get more complicated, it just got more complicated.
Terry, with about 30 seconds, where should the media go next on its coverage of this Supreme Court ruling?
Oh, definitely the rights of religious employers. And by that I mean Christians, Mormons, Muslims, Orthodox Jews, etc., who own businesses. How will this immediately apply to them? And also, does anyone envision any way whatsoever that those people could be granted some sort of exemption the way the court did with Hobby Lobby and some others on issues having to do with medical care? This is an increasingly specific situation the court's going to have to, yes, legislate.
Terry Mattingly, a senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He is founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thank you very much for your time.
Glad to be here.
Our series, The Words of Scripture, continues on the other side of the break. The word today with Pastor Will Whedon, gentleness. The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant,
These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.